Finding the gospel. In other words, finding change in our life and not getting caught up in just doing life the way we've been doing it. We ought to be changing into the image of Christ. And to do that properly, you almost have to defy our culture, to be honest with you. Our culture is promoting a different way of change. And they're promoting it so successfully, many Christians don't even recognize the error in their promotion. Our dependence on other things is stunning. Absolutely stunning. And our excuses we make for ourselves is equally stunning. How to bridge the gap between what God wants us to become and what we are? That's a critical issue. It is a critical issue because we are accountable for life. Heavenly Father, I pray that in a very special way you would help us this morning, Father, to really grasp the significance of this aspect of the change process as you've defined it in your word. I pray that you would help us to have clear minds and be able to capture the truth that is being presented. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I go to the next slide, I'm going to show a video clip. And let me just say this. The video clip goes off and really gives a definition of the way 90% of our culture is viewing things. And then it reverses itself and explains how we as believers ought to see life.
I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It's just foolish to think that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. That an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I am deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there's freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. Without God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. And that's how I felt before Christ opened my eyes, changed my heart, and reversed my thinking. I am lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine without God. Life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be, is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world, that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. It's foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs.
We're talking about change. When we talk about biblical change, the first thing you need to recognize is that God has a goal for every one of us. And that goal for a genuine believer is Christ-likeness. No question about it. It's not for us to be happy. It's not for us to be secure. It's not for us to be safe. It's not for us to feel a certain way. It is to bring ourselves to the point where in the power of God we are to be transformed into Christ-likeness. The goal. It says it very clearly in verse 29, and it says something he is about. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's where we're headed. Because God is in this. This is his plan for us. In Philippians chapter 2, it reminds us that we are to think like Christ. That will not happen automatically. You'll need to purpose. You need to join in with the work of the Spirit of God to do that. But you and I are to think like Christ. We're to look at life the way he looks at it. The source of a change is not in and of our own physical well-being. It isn't in our tenaciousness. It isn't in our stubbornness. It is found in the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God towards us, the very same thing that allowed us to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. That's the goal. Christ-likeness is what that would end up looking like. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now note this. Not so that we would have a life insurance policy, but that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. First of all, note, who's doing the purifying? He is doing the purifying in us. He's doing a work in us, and he is intending for us to be different than the world. We so fast conform to the standards of the world, and even the approach of life problems, the way the world does. It is not biblical. I'm pointing to you to Scripture. You know, you can argue with me all you want, but Scripture, I would be very, very careful if you want to take challenge and say, no, that isn't the way it is. My whatever told me that I ought to do it this way, when it is contrary to the Word of God. Be careful. Because God's Word has been around for 2,000 years, and people have found peace, victory, stability in following God's Word. Quite the opposite has been found in our philosophy of life of the day. Notice, however, that Philippians, it's a little later in that same passage we talked about earlier, does mention that you and I need to engage. I used Philippians, I could have used 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, diligently add to your faith. But here it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You and I are accountable for this, and we ought to be putting some energy forth to accomplish this. We ought not to be running and, oh, well, I've got these problems. Oh, well, we have these problems in our marriage. Oh, well, you know, doesn't really matter if I live like the world. It matters. We are his testimony. We are his ambassadors. It does matter, and it matters a whole lot. The tool for it is the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It says it again. That's Psalms 119, 9 through 11. It says in Hebrews that the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is power in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we can live the life that we ought to live. But you're going to have to get into the Word. I can't do it for you. I can preach and challenge you to do it. But you and I individually have to get into the Word. We have to purpose to memorize the Word. That's why I was so thrilled about the pizza party that Brendan was sponsoring last night. I think everybody paid their own, but Brendan kind of coordinated it. I think that's right. But you know why I was so happy about the pizza party? Because I don't know how many were at that group. 10 probably? 10 people that have just finished memorizing the 139th Psalm. That's why they're gathering together to celebrate their accomplishment. Now that's a good plan for us to do as a group of believers. Amen? Gather together, hold each other accountable, and learn the Word. That's a great plan. It says in Timothy, I already quoted it, so I won't go it again. But over here, this tool for change, it's really significant that it says, this is a passage on the armor of God, and taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The working of the Spirit of God with the Word of God in change is a critical part. But you and I have to be open to read the Word for what it says, and then not deny it when it contradicts the philosophies of our day, but to accept it, and then to pray for the power of the Spirit to work in our lives to implement it. The battlefield, which is where we're going today, the battlefield for change. Wow. You know what it is? It's our own heart. It's our own thoughtfulness. It's a heart rebellion against God. That's the battlefield. Who's going to rule inside of us? Who's going to be on the throne of our life? Is it going to be you as self going the way of the world? Or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Now in your notes, you probably ought to write this verse in there. This is critical to this rebellion. Note, a good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good. In other words, you and I can bring forth good if we have the right things planted in us as a motivation for us to live properly. But notice what it goes on to say. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This is really critical. Now this is subjective. It's not, in some respects, you've got to really think about this. It does matter how we think. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we hold on to as truth. Truth statements really do matter. And you ought to make sure your truth statements line up with the Word. It isn't about, I restate this. Our culture is so caught up on this idea that we got to be happy. We got to be secure. We got to be all of these things that are about us. And let me tell you, you do not find those promises in the Word of God. We can have peace, and we can have purpose, and we can have confidence of His presence, and we can have confidence that we have a hope that goes beyond this world. But life may get pretty hard. It might be even on all the way on to death. That doesn't sound so happy, does it? As a matter of fact, look at the 11 disciples. We know for a fact that 10 of them were martyred. And the third one was exiled to an island. That doesn't sound like the original men that God used to build the church had it too easy, did it? But they have it good now, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to show you two passages in Matthew support this same thought. Brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the, now they were religious leaders, by the way, of the day. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. So if you're an angry person, you ought to look at your heart. You ought to look. What's the condition of your heart? What do you really want? Matthew chapter 15, 18 through 9. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Another passage in Matthew. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. Those are critical issues. The core problem is idolatry. The core problem with biblical change is idolatry. It is, what are we really worshiping? Hope and change is found in turning from our idolatry and replacing it with a belief in the gospel of Jesus. The power, the good news about Jesus. It's changing the way we think. Changing what we want and what we desire and what we purpose to get at all cost. Our problem is that we purposefully rebel against God. That's the flesh. You say, not me. You are lying to yourself. Because the flesh in every one of us has a tendency to go that direction. And before you came to know Christ, you had no choice but to be a slave to that. But as a born-again believer, you have been given a power of the Spirit of God living within us so that you don't have to do that anymore. But you will not do it by just putting things in automatic pilot. You have to diligently add. Our chief problem is not that our needs are unmet. Someone said, well, if I just had some more money, I could pay the bills and I wouldn't be so frustrated and I wouldn't have gotten mad at you. Ever seen that type of scenario work out? That's everywhere. Well, I wouldn't have been such a grump today if I would have gotten that position. Hold on a second. What does that have to do with you being a testimony for Christ? You understand what I'm trying to point out? How about the diagnosis that you have terminal cancer? Man, I'm sick of life. I'm sick of God. No, you better be careful. Because our journeys are not necessary. The fact is, he says it. John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He tells us over and over and over and over again that this is not the place where we ought to be looking to have a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, here's the point. Dr. McLaughlin was just with Les Olala, and he was speaking to a group of pastors, and several of the pastors were very discouraged with their ministry, and a couple of them came up to Pastor McLaughlin and Les Olala and said that, listen, I just don't have the joy of the ministry. I don't understand it. It just seems like such a grind. Les Olala's response to that pastor was this. It was right on, by the way. This is just right on, spot on, as they would say. He said to them, hold on a second. We're not on a vacation here. We're in a war. What do you expect? That's a good reminder to every one of us. The Christian life is a battle. We are in the world, and the world is not friendly towards us. And they're not friendly towards our Savior. And why should we expect it to warmly receive us? But we seem to have this concept, oh, I know Jesus, how things ought to go well. Our marriage ought to be great. You know what? You can have a great marriage, but it will be found not in you expecting things, but in you changing your mind and saying, you know, as an image bearer of Christ, I'm going to sacrificially give myself to meet the needs of my spouse. And guess what you'll be blessed with? The sweet feeling of recognizing you're in step with what God would have you to do. And you're very likely to have a warm response from the other person you're behaving that way towards. The chief problem is we wickedly turn away from God. Why? Why do we do that, we say? Why in the world do people turn away from our Lord? I'll tell you what, one of the things that happened in our culture in a stunning way, phenomenal way, is the number of people that say, you know, I got this problem dealing with this situation in my life, and what do our doctors do almost immediately? Oh, are you handling to kind of get you down? Oh, man, I'm just so depressed, I can't hardly get up. I've got just the thing for you, and you're on medication. I'll tell you what medication like that often does. It messes up your thinking process so you cannot think biblically. And you have an excuse. They'll give you a label, and you'll have that excuse as well. And I'll tell you, what the world needs today is Christians that are saying, you know what, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Him. I'm not going to expect an easy path. I am going to purpose to be the ambassador I ought to be. And if we make it our purpose to glorify Him in everything we do, we are biblical. Romans chapter 1, particularly starting at verse 8, I wish I had the time this morning to elaborate on it, but I have some other points. In 8:18, the one that I have on the screen, it states a very significant truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If I had Colossians, I should have put Colossians 2:9 up there. It says, be careful of the vain philosophies of the day. The ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress what the Bible teaches and they provide an alternative solution for life. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. Be careful. Everyone is accountable, just like I'm accountable to what I preach. But it is really, really careful that you think through this and look at what Scripture says. It's talking here about we need to be on guard for ungodliness and unrighteousness of humanity. It goes on a little bit later in this. Therefore, because they kept rebelling and holding on to this false truth of the day, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts and to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against their nature. And it said in the next verse, men did the same thing. Here's the point. Even as a believer, you can choose the way of the world and to have start to have a situation where you harden your heart to the truth of the word. And you will have a harder and harder and harder time understanding what you're called to do and how you're called to accomplish it. Be careful. That's what we got to do. We got to be careful. We got to be wise. The chief problem is not that our needs are unmet. Because, listen, it's not expected to be easy here, yet we think it should be. And our chief problem is that we are turning away from doing it God's way instead of His way. We're doing it His way, and we're turning away from God's way to do it our way, is what I meant to say. If we reject God and His word and His way, we will erect other objects to worship. We are creatures. We have been made to worship. We have an emptiness in our heart, and we'll worship something. We'll honor something. And so the question is identifying what are those items in your life and how are you going to interact with them? This is really, really at the core of finding consistent victory. What are idols? Great question, isn't it? You know, when I think of idols, I think of my kids over in Thailand, missionaries from this church. And I go there, and in their shopping centers and on their main streets of Bangkok and that sort of thing, they have these Buddhas set up, and they have all of these people that frequently bring flowers and burn candles, and it's really quite stunning how it is so accepted by the populace to do this. That truly is an idol that when they bow down to the Buddha, there's no doubt about that. But I'll tell you what, we are a culture that is consumed by idols also. When we start saying things like this, think about this. I need this to make me happy. If this is anything other than God, you better be careful. When you say, I need this to be happy, you're speaking of it as if it is something you're worshiping. You want desperately. You desire it greatly. If I don't have this in my life is worthless and meaningless. Ever seen individuals gone through divorce? Go through that process? I can't go on. I'm so depressed. I can't believe my life isn't the way I thought it was supposed to be. I'm telling you, if you've done wrong, you ought to repent of it. But if you haven't done wrong, then you ought to get over it and get going and honor God. It's not that it won't hurt. It does hurt. But we cannot use the hurt as an excuse. Too many people just give up. And they just, oh, well, I can't handle it. Give me something to get me going. No, you know what? You ought to be looking up to Jesus. Now, there is a small portion of the populace that have some medical issues. And I'm not saying that they don't need to check out a doctor. But I'll tell you what, our culture has gone so far the other way that person after person, even in this auditorium, can give very clear testimony where they have been overwhelmed by just accepting what the doctors prescribe to the point that they become dysfunctional. And the key solution is to get off the stuff. But by the way, that's powerful, powerful, powerful stuff. And you do that under the direction of a doctor that puts you on it or some other doctor to guide you off of it. But it's powerful stuff. Don't just indiscriminately say, oh, I'm not doing that anymore. But change your mode when you go to the doctor. Amazing how they will respond if you go in there and say, you know what, I got to get off this stuff. This is messing with my mind. And they will help you get off of it. Almost every doctor will. Lord, it's good to have you, but this other thing is what I must have. Think about that in regards to sexual sins. Believers get caught up in pornography. Believers get caught up into adultery. What's really going on there? Do you think they don't know that God is opposed to that? They know it. Absolutely. They know it's wrong. But they do it anyway because they got to have it. They need this. They just couldn't, oh, I can't help myself. You know what? Get over it. Seriously, that's what we got to do. I go back to some of my days. I mention this periodically. Of my days, I'm embarrassed to say I didn't stick with it very long, but when I had a scholarship to play with the NDSU football team, man, did they have expectations. And I'll tell you what, getting hit really hard and bruised really bad was not an excuse to play as hard as you can. Just give it your all. I mean, they just demanded it. I don't care how tired you are. If you're supposed to do this sprint, do it. Or leave the field. We don't have time for you. We don't have time for... But yet, as Christians, we see all sorts of part-time and half-hearted commitments to honoring God. Calvin... This is to point out that this isn't just a modern Christian position. Calvin, we're talking a lot of years back, said this, the human heart was an idol-making factory. You would think that ought to came out of modern counseling. But Calvin was right on the money. He says, our hearts generate idols. I want this. I want a better relationship with my wife. I want more money. I want a better job. I want a better house. I don't want to have this pressure with paying bills. Get over it. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Keyes wrote in a book, I think it was published, this book was published in 2003 or 2001, something in that range. He made this statement about idols. Notice the name of the book, The Idol Factory. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero. Boy, that's pretty broad, isn't it? By believing that things have the power to grant us happiness and fulfillment. You understand what I'm just saying? Ever wanted that? I'm human. I've sat there and got frustrated with my car making all the noises and really wanted a different car. Ever been there? Or you go out there and you're late and you hit the ignition and... No! I gotta go! I'm already late! You know, those situations, and you have a desire for a different car, but you got to be really careful. If we desire it inappropriately, we'll submit ourselves to the control of it. This desire to be famous, this desire to be published, this desire to be the head of the company, or to, you understand what I'm saying? Be careful, because what we ought to do, what does Scripture say? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That doesn't sound the same as I've got to have this. Note, Romans chapter 14. Just write these verses down. You can think about them later, but I'll read these two real quick. Notice the heart rebellion, the struggle of the flesh, and what God says about it in regards to our lives. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, its desires. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, humanity in general. There is a battle that goes on about the desires of our heart for things and for positions and for places and relationships. And we got to be really careful, because don't allow that to have preeminence. Or God will give you over to that concept, and you're going to have some real challenges. It's not going to get better. It's going to spiral down until you finally say, you know what? I am going to go a different direction. I'm going to trust God, and I am going to start being the person in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my troubles. I'm going to glorify God. That is why I said earlier many times, stop making your decisions based on the outcomes that you think are best. Because that's a dangerous game you're playing. You're trying to orchestrate your life. Start making your decisions on what God would have you to do. Now, they may turn out to be looking exactly the same, but they may not. But you should first and foremost say, what would the Lord have me to do in this situation? What would bring him honor? What would bring him glory? 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16 and 17 said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. There's a battle going on. Galatians chapter 5, too long a passage to read, great one to read. It talks about the lust of the flesh and the gifts of the Spirit. Choose the gifts of the Spirit. Paulson, a writer in Christian Counseling, said this, and seeing with new eyes, again published at the start of this century, 2001, 2002, something in there, desires of the body, and he broke this quote I took, has two groups, desires of the body and desires of the mind. This is really good. Listen. Desires of the body. These are these ones that you can have the false trust in and desire for. Include life itself, air, health, water, food, clothing, shelter, sexual pleasure, rest, and exercise. If you first and foremost put any of those things on the pedal as what you really want, you're really set up. You ought to choose Christ. Desires of the mind include happiness, being loved. Ever want to be loved? The truth is, I want to be loved. Do I want to be hated? No, I want to be loved. But not first and foremost. Sometimes you have to do what's right and people won't love you. But it's still the right thing to do. Meaning, money and pleasure, respect, status, accomplishment, self-esteem, success, control, power, self-righteousness, atheistic pleasure. Knowledge, marriage, and family, these are not bad things. The problem is not wanting any of these or many of these. That's not the issue. The issue is that we want them too much. We want them more than to honor God. Should you want to do well in your job? Absolutely. Do you want to get recognized for doing a good job? That's fine. But never at the expense of glorifying God. First and foremost, it has to be to glorify God. And I'm telling you, if you look at the different problems you have in your life and step away and say, take away the tags and the titles that you've been given for it and start asking yourself, what's really going on? You'll see it's a desire for heart issues. They can quickly come to rule us instead of God. Somebody really, really wants to do well will be tempted big time to cheat. The goal of the gospel change, is Christ-likeness. The source of it is the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God working in us, but he does intend for us to engage and give it our all. The tool for change is the Word of God, which we need to memorize and meditate on, concentrate, try to understand and to apply to our lives, but we apply it praying for the power of the Spirit to be working in us. But the battlefield of the gospel change is the heart rebellion that is in us by the fact that we have flesh, the fleshly side of man, and it is opposed to God. And we'll struggle with that until we're absent from this body and present with the Lord. In what have you placed your heart's desire? I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 34. There are several passages. I chose this one because it wasn't as familiar to many. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Isn't that fascinating? Is a jealous God. He is very interested in what's on the throne of your life. And it's pretty easy to put self and self-desires there. Instead, we are told over and over again, I could have put at least five verses come to mind on this, but I chose Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. We're all accountable. So I close the morning service with asking this question. In what have you placed your heart's desire? My trust, my hope is for you, my prayer is for you, is that it's Jesus and a growing, dynamic relationship with Jesus. And if you will, make that your goal. There's a power in it that allows us to start walking away even a lifetime of sinning in another area. This going God's way pulls us further and further and further and further and further away into the Christ-likeness that God wants. And that's thrilling. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us. Now, in some respects, I've presented this to individuals so many times that I know that many times people step back and say, hold on, that doesn't apply to me. But Father, I pray that your Spirit, using the words, your words that were shared today, Father, that you would cut through this and help us to start finding some balance in a culture that has totally lost sight of the significance of God. They've lost sight of depending on Christ. They trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding, all their ways acknowledge him. That's a lost concept. It's trust in the medicines, trust in the career, trust in the job, trust in the government, trust in this, trust in that, and it's not you. Father, help us to stop making excuses and start living for you with every aspect. No more excuses. No more saying this is a problem I have. Okay, I'm okay with that. To start responding to life in a way that honors you. Father, help us all to do that. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose this.